Well, I guess to turn back to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, please. We're going to bring into the chapter the words of verse 12. Acts chapter 2 and the words of verse 12, reading just some of these verses together. Brings us to the day of Pentecost that we did consider something about last Lord's Day morning. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all our witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Ending at verse 36. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let me turn you back to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2, to the verses that we read earlier on. We've entitled the message, The Preaching of Peter. And just unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's word, seeking the Lord's help in the doing of it this morning. You pray the Lord will have a word for your soul. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the congregation that are gathered this morning again to hear the word of God been preached. We bless thee, Lord, for thine hand upon William and Joanna, both in their wedding day and in their honeymoon, bringing them back safely to us. We pray, Lord, I would bless them as they would set up home together. And Lord, that they might know the leading of the Lord in every decision. We pray, Lord, also for Stephen and Bethany as they would take those vows and Make them before thee at their wedding service this week. And we ask, O God, that thou would overrule and undertake for all who will take part. And thou might bless that day and their life together. And O God, we do praise thee for the young family members, the young family units that thou hast given, and the children that thou hast blessed these homes. And O God, we pray that, Lord, that thou would be pleased, Lord, to not only bless numerically, but Lord, bless spiritually. And Lord, give the increase. And we'd ask, O God, that thou would even do it this morning. And thou might speak, Lord, that little word in season amidst the teaching to thy people. Lord, have a word to the unconverted. And O Father, we pray that thou would be glorified. To that end, I pray that thou would infill us with the Spirit of the living God. Lord, we've read it of how they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in that room in the day of Pentecost. And we need that filling today. We need a move of thy Spirit today, Lord. And we'd ask, Lord, that thou would come. And, O God, that thou would give us words that must and shall prevail. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide thy truth. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It cannot be underestimated how what happened on the day of Pentecost and how it affected the multitude that were gathered there in Jerusalem. You just think of what it must have been like to see such a change come over this small group who were met in that room and were to pray unto God and waiting in expectation for the promise that had been told to them. They were just an insignificant number. They were just a group of individuals who were nobodies. And suddenly they were to know power. And they were to progress even into what was a vibrant ministry that would extend not only through the city of Jerusalem, but into Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And the effects of this day, they were to be known elsewhere. For when you get to Acts chapter 17, it was spoken by the locals that those who had turned the world upside down had come hither also. They were now here in our place. They were now here in Athens. They were now here in our town. And we might ask, what was the reason for it? How could they be described in such terms? It was because the power to fulfill the Savior's parting commission had been given. The Holy Ghost had been poured out upon them. And because that was so, their ministry was transformed. It marked a turning point in the early church. And when God's people, when the church know that empowerment from above, I tell you the outcome will be exactly the same today. It will mark a turning point from having a name that liveth and is dead to being ripples caused in society and to be waves moved upon in society at large. It will be something that the crowds and the multitudes will have to take note of, because it was so on this, the day of Pentecost. Now understand, the effect they will have will differ, because there were different effects here as well. There were those who were amazed and astonished. They marveled that they could hear of the wonderful works of God being spoken in their own language, knowing that these preachers were Galileans. And so they were amazed. But you know, there were others, and they doubted. They didn't quite get it. They didn't quite take it in. They were a little dubious still. And then there were another group, and they simply and plainly mocked them, saying that they were full of new wine. That was something that the Jew were forbidden to do even before 9 o'clock in the morning. And that's the hour it was at this time, this juncture. And Peter says it in the words of verse 15. It was obvious that this early church had power. Something not only does the church today need to experience, but I tell you, can experience. Because the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, has been promised as a result of Christ fulfilling the work on the cross. He's given as a result of the completed work of atonement. And thus what these believers had experienced, God had surely met with them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the church today can still experience that power. Dear people, understand something. Understand that Christianity and the truths of following Christ are not just some dead letter. It's not something lifeless. But it is living in the power of God's Spirit to do His work, to follow His Word. And what was that? That was what these believers had experienced. And so therefore, the crowds were to ask the question that you come across in verse 12. What meaneth this? What's this all about? And you'll notice that it was a glorious opportunity for the apostles to give an explanation. You'll see that it was Peter who first of all stands forth to do that. And so what we have recorded for us here is his message. Now I have to say to you, it's not all of his message, because it doesn't take us too long to read it. And he's not one of these preachers who the whole thing wrapped up in 5 or 6 or 7 minutes. But we know from verse 40 that not all of the message is there. But what is there, it's a summary of God the Holy Spirit has been pleased to record for us. There, and I want us to look at it this morning, Peter's preaching on this, the day of Pentecost. I notice, first of all, here the fulfillment of Scripture. I believe it's obvious to see Peter wasn't just a sermonizer. He wasn't interested in bringing just a sermon, but rather a word from the Lord. And we shall see also that he wasn't a man pleaser. You see, he said to the believers in Galatia, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And you know, that's a solemn reminder to every man. Every man who would take on the work of preaching, seek to merely please men, tickle their ears, as will be known in these last days, and we are not the true servant of Christ. The word of the gospel, the preaching of the book, it will of necessity, it will offend. And the preacher doesn't go out of his way to offend people, but God, by his word, by his Spirit, applies that word, and it offends. The preacher is not to be a man pleaser. He is to be a true servant of Christ. And Peter was such. And in order to give an explanation of what had happened and to dispense and dispel the foolish notion of being drunk, he turns the people to the facts. And without the facts, without the truths, if you like, there wouldn't be any experience. The early church, as they met together, had an experience, but it was because of the truth. It was because of the facts already that had been stated. And that is why Peter takes them back to the Scriptures. And that is why he shows them the facts and the truths that have been spoken of. You know, he follows the example that the Savior set. You turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Do you remember that time where he was in the synagogue? And the preacher was to beckon the Savior to speak. Luke chapter 4. He stood up for to read verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them," listen, "'this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" The Lord was to take them back in their Scriptures, and exactly the same as Peter does here on the day of Pentecost. And you know, the interesting thing to notice, and I want you to underline it, it is that although they had an experience, those in that upper room, the 120 or so, yes, they had an experience. And the crowd say, "What meaneth this? What's this all about?" While they had an experience, yet that is not what he dwells upon. Indeed, he doesn't even make mention of that experience until far through the message, near the end of it. How different to many today, for they're taken up with an experience. But the sad thing is that the truths or the facts of the God's Word don't back up those experiences. They're not accordance to the law of God and His testimony. You don't hear Peter saying, this is a wonderful experience, and you know, you can have it too. You don't have him saying this. But see what he does say. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He takes them back to the Scriptures. He grounds his word in the inspired word of the living God. He goes to the Scriptures, quoting first from the prophecy of Joel, verse 17 to 21, and then from verse 25 to 31, it's the prophecy of David. Peter was stating that what they were witnessing was at least in part a fulfilling of what the prophet Joel had spoken and had said. You come back even to that little book, that prophecy. You get to the book of Hosea and then you get to Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And you'll listen as I read these verses or look at them yourself. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Haven't we read those words? That's what Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. He brings them back to their Scriptures. He brings them in particular to these verses in Joel. The context of Joel's prophecy, it has to do with the great and the terrible day of the Lord when He returns. And there shall be the signs and the wonders then that Joel mentions and which Peter mentions. We haven't seen those things yet. The sun darkened, etc. The moon turned into blood. But the pouring out of the Spirit was also what Joel had spoken of. And Peter is stating that this is what had happened in Jerusalem at this given time. Indeed, all that had happened was because of what had been stated, what had been prophesied and promised from the Old Testament prophets. They only had this experience because of what had been prophesied should happen. Dear people, that reminds us of a God who cannot lie. Of a God who is sovereign and who is in control, and not a word of His shall fall to the ground unfulfilled. God had spoken these prophecies a long time previous through the Old Testament prophets, and they were spoken regarding the early New Testament church, yet they now were seeing these things come to pass. There was a fulfilling of the Word. It begs us to consider an explanation of this prophesying. It was a foretelling of something before it happened. You think of the origin of such prophecy. It's not of man. It wasn't some notion. It wasn't some ideology of Joel or David that we see Peter preaching upon here or that we see in their books. The origin of these things was divine, and Peter brings it out in his own epistle. I want to take you to that. You'll find it in the second epistles, 2 Peter chapter 1. Just bringing out to you where these prophecies came from. 2 Peter chapter 1, and there, if I can tell you in your turning to it, he can readily speak of that day where the Lord invited him and James and John to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration of what it became known as. He can readily speak of that moment where he heard the Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son." That was a sure experience. It was an experience he could never forget. He wanted it to continue. But notice verse 20, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the dark day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Here's a more sure word that God has given. It wasn't given by man. It wasn't of any private ideology. How did we get the prophecies of the Old Testament Scriptures, of the New Testament? Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how they were given. They weren't by the will of man, but God made predictions, foretellings, and holy men of God wrote them down. Moses, Jeremiah, Joel, David, etc. And they wrote them down, and they were promising. God was promising. God was revealing what He intended to do sometime in the future according to His own purpose and according to His own plan. And Peter is now applying that truth on the day of Pentecost. This is what God said. He would pour out His Spirit upon the sons and the daughters. What you see, it happened because God predicted it would do so when that time was come. It was fulfilling what He already had stated. And the same can be said when He goes to quote from the writings of David. He quotes from Psalm 16. Words that could not apply to David. Because you have them in verse 27 there. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Why could they not apply to David? Because he goes on to tell them, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his sepulchre is with us unto this day. You can go to the very place where he's been buried. He's there. His body's there. Soul's not there. His body's there. And so it could not be applied to David, but rather David as a prophet of the Lord. He was writing of the Messiah. For his soul would not be in the place of the dead. He would neither see corruption. He must have been writing about Christ. And what Peter was explaining to the crowds was that they were witnessing a fulfilling of what God had already stated already in His Word, what He did, what He had promised it to come to pass. God intervened in the early church to that end. In the giving of Christ, as we shall see in a moment, but also with the pouring out of His Spirit. Men and women, so it shall always be. His word shall be fulfilled. Sometimes those promises are not of grace. Sometimes those promises are not of blessing, but they are of judgment. God will intervene one day as the judge of all the earth. It shall come to pass just as He has warned, just as He has prophesied. And yet many choose not to believe that, even sitting before me today. He is the covenant-keeping God who will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men. He has made it sure to you who that man is, in that He hath raised him from the dead. I'm paraphrasing it. He's made clear and plain who He will judge the world by. It's by the one that was raised from the dead. That's Christ. It's the one that David spoke about way back centuries before. Who would neither see corruption. You see, dear people, the preaching of Peter was a fulfillment of Scripture. That's how he explains what had happened on the day of Pentecost. He goes to the Word. And it leads me on to show you also here that the focus is on the Savior. Much of what passes for preaching today is man-centered. In fact, there's too much of what man can do or what man needs to do. And in the charismatic Pentecostal circles, it maybe is not man-centered, it's the Holy Spirit-centered. And that's erroneous as well. Peter's preaching focused not on man, didn't even focus on the experience. But his focus was on Christ. His ministry was Christ-centered. Notice he preaches of the person of Christ. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst. He's conscious that those in Jerusalem, those that were listening to him, would have known what had happened 50 days previous. And he draws them to think upon the one who is known as Jesus of Nazareth. Who was he? He was the one approved of God. The sense is, he proved that he was from God. He proved that he was God by the miracles and the wonders and the signs that he had done. And Peter, in other words, he's drawing them to consider the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he walked amongst them, while he moved among their cities and their towns, the one who performed miracles which set him apart, the one who wept over Jerusalem. As they had rejected the prophets, and they would reject him, even the Christ of God and the promised Messiah who would come. He's the one approved of God. And Peter uplifts Christ before the congregation. You see, men and women, Christianity is not a set of rules or works. Christianity is all of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center and circumference of it and everything in between. The one approved of God to leave the realm of glory, to come down to this earth, to lay down his life in order to purchase eternal redemption for his people. And Peter, he uplifts Christ. He uplifts the Savior before the people as he is explaining at what had happened to them that day. And you'll see also this preaching was of the plan of God. The fulfillment of what God had stated through his Old Testament prophets also included the giving of the Lord Jesus as the only Savior. You see, the prophets spoke of where he would be born, by whom he would be born. They spoke of his life, and especially they spoke of his death in the most finite detail. What God intended to do had been fulfilled in the giving of Christ. And you know, that can be particularly seen by the words of verse 23. He says, him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken and have by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This was God's plan before the foundation of the world. In other words, Christ was ordained not only to leave heaven, not only to come and take upon himself the form of human nature yet without sin, but he was ordained to come to die, and to die in this manner. It was spoken of beforehand and had been brought to pass. And if it teaches us something apart from the fact that God is in control, it also shows us that God loves sinners. That can be noted no more so than at Calvary, where Peter brings this congregation to, in the words of verse 23, he brings them to consider Calvary. He says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The purpose of God in delivering Christ was to save lost and sinful mankind. And because that was God's plan, that is why sinners can experience God's salvation. It's only because God has prophesied of it beforehand and he's brought it to pass. And Peter, you'll notice in speaking of God's plan and purpose, nevertheless leaves the charge at the feet of those who were before him. For it was they who had taken the Christ of God. It was they who with wicked hands was to crucify and slay him. It was they who called for his death, crying away with him, crucify him. In other words, Peter is a preacher. He seeks to press home the facts of God's word upon their hearts. He's taken the sword of the Spirit, and he's a desire to wield it to great effect. He desires it to cut. He desires it that it wounds. For if the sinner is not wounded, then he'll never seek to be healed of his wounds. And you'll note that his preaching was also proof of the Savior's resurrection. He doesn't leave him on the cross. He doesn't leave him neither in the tomb dead in his preaching, but he makes sure that they understand that he's alive forevermore. He tells them the truth. Jesus of Nazareth has been raised from the dead, proving that he was both the Messiah who was to come and the one whom they had crucified was both Lord and Christ. The person of Christ, the one whom they had seen through him, others raised from the dead to life, was not defeated. But notice the victory that is portrayed in verse 24. He says, you have crucified him and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You see that little phrase, the pains of death? It gives a suggestion of childbirth, of birth pangs. As if the tomb was likened to a womb out of which the Lord had come in resurrection glory. The second proof is that which we've already touched upon, the prophecy of David speaking of the long time previous, that God's Holy One would not see corruption. Another proof was the witnesses of the believers. He wasn't seen by the world at large during his resurrection appearances, but he was seen of them. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. That was one of the criteria of being the apostle. They had to be a witness to the resurrected Christ. They had been commissioned to be witnesses unto others that he was alive. They were going forth to tell the good news of a risen and an exalted Lord. They were witnesses of it with their own eyes. And the other proof is of the giving of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God was poured out as promised, that could only be when Christ was risen and exalted at God's right hand. He had promised to send the Holy Spirit. But if Christ wasn't risen, if he was dead, then he couldn't have. You follow the logic of that. It so followed that he must be alive. He had been resurrected from the dead. You think of the promises that the Lord gave, John chapter 15, and the words of verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, whom I will send unto you. He must be alive. He must be risen, because he has sinned. He has had the outpouring of the Spirit upon them. And the charismatic need to note this. The Spirit doesn't speak of himself. That's why it's wrong to have meetings that are centered on the Holy Spirit. He speaks of Christ. He shall testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The same truth brought out. Here's a proof of the resurrected Christ. The giving of the Holy Spirit. In summary, it was preaching the complete work of redemption through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. He is Lord in Christ. But they were left in no doubt. Verse 23, they had crucified him. Verse 36, whom ye crucified. Was there ever a greater crime committed? You see, the preacher gets them to focus on Christ, on the living, exalted, risen Savior. The desire that this preacher also has every time that he stands in the pulpit, to focus on Him. There's one final thought, and that is the freedom for the sinner. Was there any hope for them? Picture it now. They're gathered in their multitudes. We know there's at least 3,000. Peter stands forth, as the others do, to preach the message. And he brings them to the cross. And he tells them, "You have crucified Him. You have slain Him. The one who is Lord and Christ, the Messiah." Was there any hope for them? The record of the Holy Spirit of the preaching on this day of Pentecost is of what effect it had on the hearers, and leads us to see the invitation. The invitation, verse 21, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved." Nothing more had to be done, for the work of redemption was completed. And the preacher gives the invitation. Some boys are a wee bit stuffy, and they don't like to give an invitation in the gospel. That's just as much to be avoided as those in outright heresy. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, men and women, the purpose of the prophecy of the Old Testament prophets, the purpose of the Spirit being poured out upon the apostles, was exactly the same. It was to win souls. To win souls. The invitation given by Joel and the invitation given by Peter on this day of Pentecost is exactly the same invitation in the gospel to this day. It is for the whosoever. That's remarkable. Remarkable in that the great commission of the Savior was meant not only for the Jew but also for the Greek. And Peter and the others would come to learn that in due time. And Peter was to be led of the Spirit onto the house of Cornelius later on in the book of Acts. Why do we bring that out? Because Cornelius was a Gentile. And Peter had to be taught of God. And he was not to speak of anything as being unclean. He was to preach the message of the gospel unto them as well, unto those in his house. The preacher yet extends this message unto all who will hear. As on the day of Pentecost, it is for all sorts, regardless of class or creed or place of birth. And the promise is that all who will call upon Him by faith and call upon the Lord by faith in Him, resting alone upon Him, they shall be saved. I wonder, sinner, this morning, will you take God at His word? I'm not leaving it to tonight. I'm not leaving it to presume that you'll be back tonight. I'm asking you now, will you take God at His word? You know that you're part of that company that crucified and slain the Lord, as we all were. Our sins were laid in Christ. The guilt lies at your door. You're a lawbreaker before a holy God. Is there any hope for you? The invitation of the gospel is there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, resting on the complete work of redemption and atonement, shall be saved. You know, I want you to see not only the invitation, but the conviction. Where there's no conviction, there's no salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, took the message that Peter preached that day, and He used it to convict the hearers, the hearts of His hearers. The preacher cannot cause an anxious thought, but God, by His Spirit, can drive that word home. He can cause it to wound a guilty heart. And that is what happened, if you care to look at the words of verse 37. "Now when they heard this, When they heard what? When they heard the message of which the Holy Spirit in summary has given to us. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, that's why I say the 11, all our 11 were there. They were preaching as well. Peter comes forth first of all. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were wounded. They were pricked in their heart. They felt the sharpness of the two-edged sword being driven in, and they stood as guilty before a thrice holy God. The day was coming when the risen, exalted Lord would be judge, and all his enemies would be made his footstool, and they could see themselves as part of that number. They were his enemies. They had put the Christ, the promised Messiah, to death on that cross. They had crucified him. What might God do to them? Is it any wonder they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Just think, the city was full of Jews. We read in verse 5, of every nation under heaven. We're given the different regions that they came from as well. Peter has addressed them as the men of Judea in verse 14. That's where he started. Verse 22, however, he goes on, he calls them, ye men of Israel. But when he comes to applying the word, he addresses them collectively, verse 36, as the house of Israel. In other words, the whole nation were held accountable for the crucifixion of the Lord. And I state that because the command that Peter gives is likewise to the whole nation. He gives the answer to what they must do. And that was repent. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. I'm not going any further this morning. I want to deal with that later. But there's the answer. Repent. Peter told them how to get saved. If they were to know remission for sins, then they had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from their sin, accepting Him as Savior. And it's only when they repented, and it's only when they believed in Christ, would they too know the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. It was then that they would know what it would be to be liberated from the bondage of their sin, and they would know what it was to be set free. And you see, men and women, the book of Acts is in effect the story of how a people, Jew and Gentile, are set free through the preaching of Christ. As the gospel is taken in the power of God's Spirit into Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world. And that is what you, sinner, can also experience this morning. You can know remission of sins, but you must come and you must obey the command to repent, to turn away from your sin, to do an about turn, and by faith to seek Christ as your Savior, the one who is Lord and Christ. I wonder, will you come this morning, repent of your sin, have done with it, and turn to the only Savior, the one who Peter preached about on the day of Pentecost, the one whom Peter uplifted as the Christ. Will you come to him this morning? I pray you will. I pray the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts today for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank you, Lord, for thy mercy in helping us to deal even with this passage. Lord, it has brought us, as it were, to that day of Pentecost and to hear Peter preaching forth the word of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, his focus wasn't upon the experience. Oh God, we bless thee, his focus was upon Christ and how he uplifted the Savior and how he brought the congregation even to Calvary. And he said, ye have crucified and slain him. But God hath raised him from the dead. Oh, we bless thee today. We preach a living Savior, one who lives in the power of an endless life. And we pray, O God, that thou might edify the saint of God today. Thou might teach us of these great truths. But Lord, thou might convict of sin in the sinner's heart today. They might be cut. They might be pricked in their heart. That, Lord, they might cry out, what, men and women, what shall we do? Oh God, we praise thee that the answer is still the same. Repent and believe the gospel. Lord, give repentance today. Give repentance and faith this morning. Turn a soul from sin unto Christ. Lord, part us with thy favor and in thy blessing. Lord, we pray that this afternoon our focus might be upon the Lord. Lord, save us from breaking thy day. Save us, Lord, from desecrating thy day. God forbid, Lord, that we be found in the paper today or in the sport today. But, oh God, that our gaze might be on him, the one who is delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Oh, Father, hear and answer our prayer. Part us in thy blessing. Bring us back tonight in thy will, we pray in our Savior's precious name.